I want to invite you to turn with me in your Bible to Matthew chapter 18. I may have said that phrase more than any other in recent history. There's been a lot in Matthew 18, and we conclude that chapter this morning. Matthew chapter 18, in just a moment, we'll begin looking at verse 21. Before we do, I want to draw your attention to an earlier time in Matthew's gospel when he addressed, in part, the idea that we'll be considering this morning. We have to go all the way back to Matthew chapter 6, which it has been some time since we were in the Sermon on the Mount. But in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus teaches on prayer, and it is one of those passages that is most well known to us in what we call the Lord's Prayer or the model prayer. He talks about how we should pray, and then he talks about us, the content of what our prayer life looks like. And in one part of that, Jesus, as he is praying to the Father, he says as he prays, "Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." There's a connection in forgiveness between the forgiveness that God has offered us through Christ and the forgiveness then that there is an expectation that we would extend that forgiveness to others. So if you've been with us as we've been going through Matthew 18, you can kind of see how this would be a connection. We looked last week at this idea, what happens when someone wrongs us? How do we deal with that? Both on a personal level, an interpersonal level between us and them. What happens when somebody wrongs us? What should we do if we are followers of Jesus Christ? And then within that context, there's also what should you do in involving others in that discussion and in that relationship, trying to restore the person that has wronged you. And then ultimately, how does that look in connection to the church? When does the church get involved and what's the church's responsibility? Well, if you'll remember from last week, as we looked at the first few verses, in fact, verse 15, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. The question then becomes, as we're going to look at today, well, what happens if that person, okay, they've wronged you one time and you address that with them and you've moved past it, you've moved on, it's been reconciled, but what happens if they do it again? Or what if this is a person that you have more than a passing relationship with? Maybe it's someone that you are related to, someone that you're married to. Maybe it's your children. Maybe it's your brothers and sisters in Christ at church. If you have an ongoing relationship with someone, it's very likely that it won't be just one time that they wrong you, or two times, or 10 times. What point then is there no longer forgiveness to be extended? That's the idea this morning. If you're able, I invite you to stand with me as we reverence God's word together and read Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 21. The Bible says this, "Then Peter came up and said to him, 'Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times?' Jesus said to him, 'I do not say to you 7 times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold and his wife and children and all that he had in payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." And out of pity for him, the master of the servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when the same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And you should not, you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in his anger, he delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. You may be seated. So let's set the story here. We have Peter come and he asks this question. He's been told, okay, if there's a problem, you need to seek reconciliation. If there's a problem with someone else, you need to try to make that right. So Peter comes and says, "Well, Jesus, if my brother wrongs me, you know, what you just said, I need to go to him and I need to reconcile with him. I need to point out his sin. We need to have a discussion. We need to come to a resolution where he is restored. That is the goal. But Jesus, should I forgive him up to, I don't know, 7 times? I mean, that's a lot, right? But Jesus says, "I don't say to you that you need to forgive him 7 times. I say to you that you need to forgive him 77 times. Now, it's important to note when Jesus says the 77 times here, he's not saying on the 78th time, "Hey, that's it, all right? Seven's a lot, 77's a whole lot, but at 78, you no longer have to forgive this." Some of you have been married long enough to have reached 78. Some of your kids are old enough that you're well past 78. The point of 77 here is not that that is a number, a quantitative, if you will, number that you know, when you're starting to approach that line, you really need to tell the person, "Hey, this is your last chance." But it's more of a qualitative, an understanding that it is an ongoing posture of believers in Christ that they will forgive people who have wronged them. It's an ongoing posture that when someone does something to you, your natural inclination is to offer them forgiveness. Now, as I go through this, as we go through this passage, don't understand me as saying that when wrong happens to you, that forgiveness means that you are not wise in how your relationship looks after that. That has to happen. Because sometimes there are things that happen to you, that people do to you, that you offering them forgiveness does not automatically restore the relationship to where it was before. It just can't. You can probably easily think of some of those situations. And so Jesus here is not teaching in some way as to be naive that there won't be things that happen that don't transform people's relationship. But he does say that our posture is toward forgiveness. And to demonstrate that, he then tells this parable. And in this parable, what we see is a king. And the king has servants, and the servants have different debts with the king. And one of them is brought in, and his debt, we are told in Scripture, is 10,000 talents. 10,000 talents. Well, that doesn't mean anything to us. What does that mean as far as the type of income or pay that we might have today? A talent, this many talents, in particular 10,000 talents, could add up to as much as 200,000 years' wages. Depending on what type of talent it was and that sort of thing, the extreme of that could be 200,000 years' wages. Now, it may have been less than that. The point is not the exact amount. The important thing is the extraordinary amount of it. It was a debt that was unpayable. And commentators, as they look at this passage, have tried to figure out how could this man have gotten such an extreme debt? It would have taken something extraordinary. This was more owed to him than many of the areas in the Roman Empire would have paid in taxes in a year for the entire region. And this man comes before the king and he owes this amount. And the king says, I want this amount. He says, hey, I don't have it. And the king says, that's fine. You and your wife and your children and everything that you own will be sold, because these are bond servants. It will be sold, and I'll just recover whatever it is, which won't be anywhere near what is owed, but that is what's going to take place. And so the man falls down before the king, and he pleads with him, and he says, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything, which is a joke. It's an unattainable amount. But the king does something extraordinary. He, again, is owed this. Think about the great wealth that he is owed. And he says to the man, I'm going to forgive your debt. I'm going to release you. Instead of you being sold, I'm going to release you. So think about that. He doesn't just say, hey, you're going to stay as my servant and you're going to work this off. But he releases him from his bondage and he forgives the debt and he sends him on his way. But the man does something extraordinary in verse 28. The same servant goes out from there. He's been set free. He goes out and he finds one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. This is a much smaller amount. It's still a lot, but it's about 100 days worth of work. So 3 or 4 months labor. So again, remember, the servant, the first servant, has been forgiven an extraordinary amount, an incomprehensible amount. And now he has his freedom. He has been set free from being a bondservant of this king. And his act as he goes out, I guess he thought he needed a little seed money to get his life started. And this other servant owes him 100 denarii, 100 days' wages. And he goes to him, and we're told that he finds him and he begins to choke him, saying, pay me what you owe me. Now, how did he even have enough money to lend to this guy? Did he take it from the king's money? Yeah. Where else was he going to get this kind of money to loan this guy? And so the same thing happens. This servant falls down and he pleads with him. He says, please. Please have patience with me. I will pay you. Something that he might could have done. But we're told in verse 30 that this servant, this first servant, this servant who has been forgiven much, refused. And he went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. Word of this gets back to the king, and the king is furious. The king is furious. He has every right to be furious. He has forgiven much. this servant won't forgive much at all. In fact, he calls him, in verse 32, a wicked servant. I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? So what happens? He delivers him to the jailers. In fact, the Greek language here for jailers really means torturers. He delivers him over to the torturers until he should pay all his debt. And Jesus says at the end, so also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Jesus takes forgiveness seriously. And when we have no forgiveness, we should be terrified of what that says about our standing before our Heavenly Father. So this morning, I want us to see three particular traits of the King's forgiveness. Three traits of the King's forgiveness. The King takes place here. We can obviously understand the King representing our Heavenly Father in this story. The King representing Christ in this story. What are the traits of His forgiveness? First, the King calls His servants to ongoing forgiveness. The King calls His servants to ongoing forgiveness. Remember, all the way back in verse 15, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. There is something important about forgiveness in the economy of God. There's something important about forgiveness in the way we interact, especially with other brothers and sisters in Christ. And so when Peter comes to him and asks the question, how many times should I forgive? The number that Jesus gives him is a number of ongoing forgiveness. It should terrify us that there are people out there that we know, and hopefully not any of us or any of you, but we'll put this on people out there we know that call themselves Christians and they cling tightly to bitterness and anger toward other people and they refuse to forgive. And this is not at all to minimize the hurt that other people have caused you. We've all experienced people who have hurt us. Some of you have no doubt experienced pain that is beyond what we could really imagine if we've not experienced it. The things that you have dealt with, the wrongs that others have committed against you, they are horrible. We need to understand in this parable, the debt that this servant owes is tremendous. It is not a minor thing. He owes the King many, many lifetimes worth of work. And he has no way of paying it back. And yet for the King, there is an ongoing process of forgiveness. And so the expectation for the King's subjects, again, the King is King Jesus, His subjects are us, the church, the believers. The expectation then is that there is an ongoing understanding, an ongoing posture of forgiveness. How do you understand forgiveness? What do you expect of someone before you will forgive them? Do you expect them to repent? Do you expect them to show that they're sorry? If your availability to forgive is based on the actions of the other person, you are going to be sorely disappointed. Very often, you're going to be sorely disappointed. Especially, friends, if we're dealing with unbelievers when it comes to forgiveness. Again, this chapter and these verses are primarily concerned with brothers and sisters in Christ and our interaction with one another. But friends, if we hold on to hate in our heart and do not extend forgiveness to others, whether they be brothers or sisters, or whether they are lost and without Christ, if we do not forgive them, we need to understand that many times they do not care. They do not care one bit whether or not you forgive them. It's not important to them. They just go on about their life. They're doing their thing. They may have forgot that you even exist. They may not think about you one bit. And here you are, called by Christ to forgive, and you continue to hold on to that bitterness and anger and just can't let it go. Friends, this is not easy. But when Peter comes to him and says, you know, my brother, he sins against me, I think Peter here really thinks that this is a good thing when he says, should I forgive him up to seven times? Like, that's impressive, right? Like, he's wronged me that many times and I'm still willing to forgive. And Jesus is like, you know, I didn't say seven times. And maybe in that moment, the disciples thought we're going to get off a little easier. And Jesus says, 77 times. When it comes to forgiveness, the king expects of his people an ongoing posture of forgiveness. That we are constantly forgiving people because we have been forgiving much. 77 times might as well say unlimited. This is about the type of forgiveness more than the amount. Friends, if you've ever read this verse and you see the 77 times, or it's translated sometimes a little different ways to get across the expression depending on the translation, and you've tried to keep a record to know when you've reached the end, you've missed the point. Again, does it mean that you use a lack of wisdom and you continue to let someone wrong you over and over again in the same way? It certainly doesn't mean that. You know, if someone is abusing you or stealing from you or wronging you, it would be foolishness not to take measures to prevent them from doing that again. But you and I know that especially when someone is consumed by sin, they will find ever new ways to wrong you. And you, if you are a follower of Christ, keep having to find ways to forgive them again. And I don't want you to miss how tough this is. Like, don't think this is one of those things where this should be an easy check mark in your spiritual formation. There are some things that are easy in spiritual formation that you should just be able to do as a routine, right? Like, you can set your alarm and get up every morning and read your Bible. You could get up and pray. Like, you can put church on your calendar and be here. Those things are easy. We make them complicated, sometimes they're not. They're easy. Forgiveness is hard. Because it hurts when somebody wrongs you. It hurts when they steal from you, whether it's something physical or they steal part of your heart. It hurts. But our ongoing posture is toward forgiveness. That's what the king wants for us. Why? Well, that's the second trait of the king's forgiveness. The first is that he calls his servants to ongoing forgiveness. The second is that the king's forgiveness covers an extraordinary debt. See, the king forgives his people, and so he calls his people to forgive. And why does he do so? Because he has covered an extraordinary debt. He tells us that in this parable. He forgives this servant 10,000 talents. Hundreds and thousands of years of debt. And he just wipes it out. It was owed to him, right? The servant owed the debt to the king, and the king forgives it. We say, well, how does that relate to me? The wages of sin is death. Your sin and my sin is a debt that we owe to Jesus. It's a debt that we owe to our Heavenly Father. And it's a debt that, friends, is far greater than 10,000 talents. We owe that debt of sin because our sin is ultimately against Him. And Jesus, if you are in Christ this morning, has forgiven you that debt. He has wiped it away. He has done just as the king has done here. Out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. Jesus looks on us in his mercy and grace and pays the debt in our place as he hung on the cross. The blood that was shed on the cross by Christ covers our sin. It wipes it away. And we are like this servant. We can bow down before him and say, I'll pay the debt that I owe you, Jesus. But those are foolish words. We have nothing to offer Jesus. We have nothing that can pay the debt. We have nothing that can settle up the ledger that is unbalanced between us and Christ. And yet, Jesus loves us so much that he came and died in our place. See, the death on the cross that Jesus experienced was the death that we owe because of the debt that we owe. Our death, our spiritual death, our eternal death, our separation from God, that's what we owe because of our sin and our wickedness before God. And yet Jesus is so merciful to us and gracious to us that he dies in our place. And so what he then expects us is that we will forgive because his forgiveness covers an extraordinary debt. Compare the debt that you owe to Jesus to the debt that you owe or that is owed you by somebody else. Think about this. The servant has all this money. He's borrowed it. Now he can't pay it back. He gets forgiven and he goes to the guy and he asks for this smaller amount. And when he doesn't have it, he punishes him. He can't forgive him. And it makes the most sense that money likely came from what he owed to the king, because where else would he have just got a random 100 days' wages to give somebody else? It's the same for us. We live and move and have our being. We exist because of the graciousness and goodness of Jesus. And so when we go and demand something of someone else or refuse to forgive them because of something they've done for us, it's an affront to what Jesus has given to us, because what we have to give to others, our life, our time, our support, whatever it is, has been given to us by God. We're simply stewards of the life that he has given us now. And so when someone wrongs us, we need to understand ultimately they're wronging God, and that is between them and God. We have to have that posture of forgiveness. Why? Because we've been forgiven much. You think about the worst thing someone has ever done to you. And it's no doubt horrible and wretched. It's no doubt something that causes you pain, maybe even ongoing pain. But they, as a sinner, have done that to you as a sinner. Now think about what you have done as a sinner. Not to them, not even to others, but what you have done as a sinner that is an affront to a holy and perfect God. Again, what they've done to you, one sinner has done to another sinner. No doubt. Horrific. Ugly. The world would say unforgivable. But compare that to what you, in your sin, what you, in your disobedience, have done to a holy and perfect God. Friends, when we begin to compare those things, the chasm is immeasurable. The separation of what we have done to God is not comparable to what others have done to us. As horrible as they are, because God is perfect and He made us. And He loves us. And He has given us all that we have, and we still frequently turn our back to God. He tells us to love our neighbor as ourself, and instead we have hatred toward other people in our heart. He tells us not to murder, and yet then we still hate in our heart and murder. He tells us not to commit adultery, but then in our heart we have lust and we commit adultery in God's eyes. He tells us how we should pray and how we should conduct ourselves, and we refuse to do that. He gives us His Word, and then we neglect it on the nightstand and don't pick it up and read it. He tells us that we should go into the world and make disciples, and then we ignore that calling. He tells us that there are people that are hurting and dying, and we have no concern. And yet He forgives us. And He has pity on us. In fact, He knew exactly what you would be, exactly what you would do. And He came and died in your place anyways. He knew the soldiers that would nail Him to the cross, that would hang Him in front of the world to die. And He says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That is the love and compassion of our Savior. He has forgiven much. And so what He calls on us to forgive, relatively speaking, is small in comparison to what He has forgiven in us. The trait of the King's forgiveness is He calls on us to forgive others because He has covered an extraordinary debt. In fact, a debt that for us is unpayable apart from Christ. What does that make you think about the debts that other people have to you? I'm not talking about somebody owes you money, although maybe it is. But what about some other type of debt? They've wronged you in some way. They did something to you that they should not have done. How does that debt compare to the debt you would owe Christ if you were responsible for paying for your sin yourself? His forgiveness covers an extraordinary debt. Third, the King demands the debt from those who do not forgive. The third trait of the King's forgiveness, the King demands the debt from those who do not forgive. See, the debt that we owe is so much smaller than our own debt toward Christ. If we do not forgive the debts owed to us, we're giving this sober reminder in the last verse. The end of the story comes, and the master, the king, summons the wicked servant there, and he calls him a wicked servant, and he said, "I forgave you extraordinary debt because you pleaded with me. How could you not forgive and have mercy on your fellow servant?" And he sends him to the jail, to the torturers, until he should pay the debt. And then in verse 35, Jesus says, "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." Forgiveness is a defining fruit of the Christian life. It's a defining fruit of the Christian life. If you do not forgive people, if your tendency is to hold on to wrongs, to keep a record of wrongs, and not forgive, it's just not who you are. You just don't let stuff go. I remember when I was coaching football when my sons were younger, and you know, things like that are when I spend the most time around non-church people. Or at least they seem to go to a different type church than the church people I'm used to. They say they go to church, but I don't know where it is. And I found, especially, this to be true when people had went through an ugly divorce. How many people, they had remarried somebody else, but all they wanted to talk about was how terrible their ex was. Now, personally, I wouldn't want to be married to somebody that only talked about their ex. That's weird and creepy. But that's what they wanted to do because they had been wronged. And again, not diminishing that they had been wronged. I feel like it's probably more of their responsibility than they wanted to let on, because that's what we often do when there's conflict between two people. Right? We only talk about how bad they were. They only talk about how bad we were. And the reality is that we were both probably idiots for an extended period of time. But there was bitterness there that they just held on to all the time. It's all they wanted to talk about. I mean, me, I'm a person they have a very casual relationship with, and I'm hearing about this all the time. How much more so must it be the people that are around them all the time? For Christians, if that's our disposition, is to always be holding on to this and keep the record of wrongs and keep grudges and never let anything go, we should be exceptionally concerned about our salvation. I do not want to hear about somebody walking an aisle. I do not want to hear about someone being baptized. I do not want to hear about where they go to church if they always keep a record of wrongs for everybody else. Especially if they go to church at First Baptist Eichard. Please do not tell anybody that, if that's your disposition. We've had a hard enough history without people thinking that we're not forgiven. Because I'm certain that in the more than 100 years that we have been at this intersection, we have needed plenty of forgiveness ourselves. The king, when he gets news that the servant he had forgiven much was unwilling to forgive little, he takes the servant and he throws him in jail and he leaves him there. The debt is still due because forgiveness has not been extended. We should be exceptionally cautious about the way we act toward other people when it comes to forgiveness, because we have been forgiven an extraordinary amount. So also my Heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Friends, if you do not have a developing, maybe not perfected, we're not perfected, we're not to heaven yet, but a developing posture and disposition toward forgiveness, you should be concerned about your heart. Because how could you stand before God on a daily basis and thank Him for all that He has forgiven you and turn around and in the next breath refuse to forgive someone who has wronged you much less than you wronged your Heavenly Father? Now, this one's where it hits a little closer to home, right? Because I think, if we're honest, We don't mind the forgiveness piece, but we'd kind of like to have a small number of people that we could exclude from that, right? Like, you know, everybody gets three people. You have to forgive everybody else but these three people. Probably most of us could get by on not, you know, just three people. Maybe some of you are really spiritual and you could get by with two. Like, there's only two people you don't have to forgive. Forgiveness, great forgiveness, has been extended to us. And the first person we should be worried about forgiving is the one person who we struggle the most to forgive. Again, it doesn't mean the relationship might not be different, that things might have changed, that trust has to be rebuilt, all those things. Get all of those things. Don't be naive about that. But we need to face the reality that forgiveness is a necessity of the Christian life. And when we do not forgive, Jesus has said here that we may not have experienced the forgiveness that we claim. Because when we have experienced that forgiveness, then we will forgive. See, forgiveness is a biblical calling, and it's also a difficult spiritual discipline. All of us in this room, if we are in Christ, have been forgiven much. But do we then turn around and forgive others in light of the forgiveness of Christ? I want to challenge you to do this. This is, you know, this message is mainly for the church. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you're lost. The good news that I hope you've heard throughout the whole thing is that Christ loves you and He's offering you forgiveness. And that's what you desperately need. Before you look and try to go superficially forgive somebody else or whatever, if you do not know Christ, you need Christ. You need His forgiveness, and He offers you His forgiveness. Full and free, He offers you that this morning. But if you are a Christian, I want to give you a practical, as I like to call them, baby step. Before you leave today, who's one person that you need to forgive? It doesn't mean you're going to reconcile your relationship with them, because they may not want to. It may not be possible. They may not be alive anymore. But why would you let that one person, hopefully they've already come to your mind, that one person is currently, because of your lack of forgiveness of them, they are standing in the way, not of your relationship with them. You've allowed them, by your lack of forgiveness, to stand in between you and your relationship with your Heavenly Father. They're a roadblock in that relationship. You're having to step around them. You're having to try to climb over them to commune with your Heavenly Father, because you have not extended them the forgiveness that your Heavenly Father said, if you are mine, if you belong to me, if I have forgiven you much, go and forgive them. So why not take care of that? That might be a phone call, a text message, a visit. Maybe you need to go to where they're buried, because you've not forgiven somebody that's long been dead. They're either with the Lord or they're not with the Lord. And you're still holding on to that? Maybe you need to find the rock that stands above their burial spot, the place where you scattered their ashes, whatever it was. Maybe you need to go there this afternoon and make that right, because it's ruining your relationship with your Heavenly Father, because you're allowing a person who is only a little bit in debt to you to come in between you and the one who has forgiven you much. Maybe you need to make that right. Maybe you need to make that better. Maybe you need to start on a path to fixing that relationship. Friends, don't take this as some impractical message about forgiveness. Forgiveness is very real. it will destroy you not forgiving. But it will free you when you lay it at the feet of Christ. What kind of forgiveness do you need to do? What kind of relationship needs to be made right? Bow your heads with me as we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and grace. We thank you for your word, and that your word encourages us and challenges us. And Heavenly Father, there are places where we need forgiveness to take place. There's families that need that. There's people, I'm sure, within this room that need to forgive others in this room. God, help us to not leave and hold on to that. God, how dumb must we be to hold small debts in light of your phenomenal, surpassing grace? God, maybe you need to convict someone this morning because they know they don't forgive anything. God, convict them that if that is true, they do not know you. It does not matter their past. It does not matter their history. If they will not forgive on the authority of your word, they do not know you this morning. So God, just convict them where they sit. God, burden their heart with their sin, and God, show them your amazing grace. God, let all of us, God, walk out of this place, God, changed, because we have experienced your forgiveness. But God, I pray that the sun will not go down until we have sought to make right whatever it is that has prevented us from forgiving, God, someone who owes us so little. God, help us to make it right through your power, but most of all for your glory and honor. Lead and guide us as we sing and respond to your word. Help us to be faithful as you have been faithful to us. We pray this in Christ's name. I invite you to stand with me. We're going to sing a final song. And as we do, friends, the Word of God has given us our invitation this morning. You most likely have someone, even if you've forgiven the top 20 on your list, find number 21 and seek to make it right so that they do not encumber your fellowship with the Lord. Friends, if you do not know Christ this morning, He stands ready to forgive you, which is your greatest need. Your debt to Him is great, but His love for you is more. As we sing, why don't you come? Let me share with you how to follow Christ. Maybe you need to come pray. Pray that God would move your heart because you have struggled to forgive. Friends, the Lord has to do it anyway. So hand it over to Him. Respond to God's word as we sing together.